You know, there are a lot of churches out there that are legalistic. Legalistic churches fill people with rules that are not clearly spelled out in the Bible. Do this. Don't do that. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't go to the casino. Don't dance. Don't go to movies. Wear these clothes. Serve God exactly in this way. Don't wear this. Don't do that. Legalistic churches fill people with rules that are not in the Bible. And these kind of churches can be very damaging. And what I want to say to you this morning is the most damaging part of a legalistic church is this. A legalistic church loses sight of the most important thing. And that is the gospel. The Apostle Paul tried very, very hard to earn a relationship with God by performing religious rules. How did he do? Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7? And let's look and see how he did. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. The list of rules that he was following was the most perfect list of rules ever. The law of Moses is holy and righteous and good. The law is not the problem. Look at the verse. We know that the law is spiritual, but I, Paul, am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very thing I do not want. If I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul tried. Paul had the holy, righteous, and good law. He didn't have a bad set of rules. He had a perfect set of rules. But it still didn't save him. It didn't work for him, and it's not going to work for us. Praise God, Trinity Baptist Church, for the gospel. God has a better way. Would you please stand with me and read Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Would you stop right now and pray that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, would speak the truth of this passage into your mind and heart and strengthen you and change your life forever. Would you pray for the other people in this room that God, by His Holy Spirit, would speak this truth, these four verses, into their hearts, that the gospel would go deep into their mind and deep into their heart and change their life forever. Now would you pray for me that I would preach accurately and therefore powerfully. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the scariest things in the world is to be condemned. Perhaps you've been in court. Perhaps you've seen court on TV. Perhaps you've been involved in the court system in some way, and you've seen someone be condemned. It's a scary moment, isn't it? When the jury comes out of the deliberation room and sits down and the jury foreman stands up and the judge says, Mr. Chairman or Madam Chairman, have you reached a verdict? And the chairman says, yes. And you're looking at the defendant at the table. And the chairman stands up and says, Your Honor, we, the ladies and gentlemen of the jury, find the defendant guilty. It's a scary moment to be condemned. And there's two parts to condemnation, brothers and sisters, this morning. There's two parts to condemnation. There is the verdict, and there is the sentence. So the verdict is when the jury foreperson stands up and says, we, the ladies and gentlemen, the jury, find the defendant guilty. That's one part of the condemnation. And then the judge says, I sentence you to, and whatever the sentence is, 5 years in prison, 10 years in prison, life in prison, whatever the sentence is, that's the other part of condemnation. It is scary to be condemned. But the Bible talks about a condemnation that is so much more frightening than any human law court. A day will come, brothers and sisters, when the great judge of all the earth will proclaim a verdict and a sentence. And that is what the Bible refers to as condemnation. A day will come when God will declare people guilty for their sins and sentence them to hell. And that is why we celebrate this communion table this morning. Amen? Because Romans 8, chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And it is my happy privilege to pronounce to you today that if you are united with Christ, if you belong to Christ, you will not be condemned. I am more sure of that than I am sure that you and I are standing in this building. I am more sure of that than I am sure that my name is David Gordon. I am more sure of that than I'm sure of anything at all. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you will not be condemned. Turn a couple pages back to Romans chapter 5 and read these beautiful words. Romans 5:16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in what? Condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Number one in your notes, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Again, condemnation has two parts, Trinity Baptist Church. There is the verdict and there is the sentence. And for those who are in Christ, there is no verdict, there is no guilty verdict, and there is no sentence. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Look at Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. You were there with me. Go back to Romans 8 and look toward the end. Verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? Look at these beautiful words, brothers and sisters. If God is for us, who is against us? Think about that. If God is for us, who is against us? The awesome thing that we believers can realize today is this: God is for us. Who can be against us? He, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Again, notice the language of the courtroom in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Ask yourself that question, brothers and sisters. If God has declared me not guilty, who on earth, who in the universe has the right to bring a charge against me? No one. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Do you see that? Do you see the language of the law court? If God declares you righteous, who is going to declare you guilty? No one can. No one has the authority or power to do that. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. If you belong to Jesus, no one will bring a charge against you. because God has justified you. Brothers and sisters, justification is the opposite of condemnation. You can see that in chapter 5. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. There's no condemnation for you because you've been justified. We have been declared not guilty. We have been declared righteous because and only because we belong to Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5 behind me on the screen. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Christ? Look at verse 2, Romans 8, 2. Start with verse 1 again. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God loves us so much that He truly saves us from sin. Number 2 in your notes. To set us free from sin, God doesn't just give us law, he gives us life. We were all prisoners to the law of sin and death. That's what Romans teaches. We were sinners and we could not stop sinning, and sin leads to death. The sin in our hearts will ultimately lead to physical death and eternal spiritual death, and there was nothing we could do about it. Amen? No amount of religious programs or laws or practices or anything could solve that problem. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death. God didn't just give us rules, he gave us life. Spiritual life. How did he do it? By placing his Spirit in our hearts. If you belong to Jesus, that means his Spirit lives in your heart. And his Spirit gives you spiritual life and sets you free from the law of sin and death. That's the wonderful part about the gospel, that's the wonderful part about salvation. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, a gospel that only speaks to the future is not the whole gospel. A gospel that only speaks to the future is not the whole gospel. I am a sinner, and the gospel gives me complete and total forgiveness and heaven when I die. But it does more than that. You see, I'm also a slave to sin down here. The gospel sets me free from the penalty of sin, but it also sets me free from the cruelty of bondage to sin. I still struggle with sin, but it is no longer my master. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've been united with Christ. Christ has come to live in our hearts. And the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. How did God set us free? How did he set us free? Look at verse 3. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. One of the most powerful stories that I have ever heard is a story I've told you before, so please bear with me, but it's the story of a man who was with his son on a deep sea trip. And the story means a lot to me because I went deep sea fishing with my dad when I was a boy. And I remember being on one trip with my dad where it was very rough seas. And I did not get my pole in the water one time. My dad put a life jacket on me and tossed me below. And he took me below and he said, "Do not come on deck." Strapped me with a life jacket and said, "Don't come up here." And that's where I spent the trip. And I was sick, and there were other kids down there sick, and everyone was throwing up, and it was a horrible trip. So I know what it's like to be with your dad at sea on rough seas. Well, this particular trip was really, really rough, and the boy went overboard. And the captain and the crewmen and others were trying to get to the boy. They were throwing him out the thing, and they were trying to get to him, and he just kept getting further and further away. And finally, the dad's going to jump in. And the sailors grab hold of the dad and say, "No, he's too far away. You can't save him." And the dad shook everybody off and said, "I know that I can't keep him from dying, but I can keep him from dying alone." And the dad jumped in and drowned with the boy. You see, the dad had the desire to save the boy. But he didn't have the power to save the boy. And you see, verse 3 is so powerful because the law was too weak to save us. The law does not have the power to save. But what the law could not do, Trinity Baptist Church, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Because God, praise his name, has the desire to save. And he also has the power. He also has the power. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says that he sent, that the Son gave himself up for our sins, that he might redeem us from this present evil age according to the will of God. That is saying God wants to save us. 2 Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy says, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Praise God, Trinity Baptist. We rejoice today because we can talk about God's will. What is God's will? Does God want this? Does God want that? Does God want this? Does God want that? We can know from the pages of Scripture absolute certainty that it is God's will to save. And what the law could not do, God did. And how did he do it? He sent his Son. He sent his Son. Number 3 in your notes. God saved us by sending his Son. Years ago, I was really interested in the sinking of the Titanic. Kind of a funny guy that way. And I read all about it, and I read true stories, and I read accounts, and I even read some of the court case surrounding the sinking of the Titanic. And all of you know that about 1,500 people perished in that event, but there was a boat that came to the rescue. Do you remember the name of the boat, history teachers? Do you remember the name of the boat? Anybody? Carpathia. Who said that? You're not a history teacher. You can't say that. Carpathia came to the rescue and rescued over 700 people. And imagine the joy of being in that water and seeing that boat coming from a distance. 700 people got on that boat and survived the Titanic because the Carpathia was sent. And you and I were completely unable to save ourselves, but God sent us a Savior. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. How did He save us? By sending His own Son. Number four in your notes, He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful man. In the likeness of sinful man. Hebrews 2 explains that. It's behind me on the screen. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. Amen. Number five in your notes, God sent His Son as an offering for sin. As an offering for sin. You know that in the Old Testament there was a sacrificial system. And the priest would come in once a year into the Holy of Holies with blood, which he had to bring for himself. But we know from the book of Hebrews that that whole system was just a shadow of the reality. Amen? That whole Old Testament sacrificial system was never intended by God to ultimately take care of sin. It's just a shadow. The reality is in Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 says this. Hebrews 9:23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. What is he talking about? The Old Testament tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly things. And it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. He's talking about the Old Testament animal sacrifices. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Do you see it? The Old Testament temple was just a copy, just a shadow. And it was fine for that to be purified with animal sacrifices. But the real sacrifice in heaven had to be something better. There had to be a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats for the real atoning, forgiving, saving sacrifice. That had to be better. Look at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. That's the sanctuary that the Israelites built in the Old Testament. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. See? Christ entered heaven itself, now to appear for who? For us. Now to appear for us in God's presence. This is Hebrews 9:25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that's not his own. You see that? The high priest in the Old Testament entered every year. He had to do it again and again and again and again. What did Christ do? Verse 26. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times. since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared. What are those three words? Say them with me. Once for all. That's key. Everybody say that with me, please. Once for all. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. To do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Praise his name. Look at verse 3 again. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because sin has been condemned. Sin was condemned, so you and I don't have to be. Christ defeated sin. Christ set us free from sin's power and penalty. Christ condemned sin so that there's no condemnation for us.